Turn to Psalm 42 this evening. Psalm 42. You know what's really interesting here in Psalm 42 and 43, they're kind of the same kind of a psalm. David is writing and he's very emotional in this real psalm here. Augustine said something interesting. He said that all of us have a God-shaped vacuum which only God can ever fill. And that is so true. Think of all the people that are empty and have not God in their lives. And they try to literally fill their lives with money, power, sex, drugs, alcohol, all these different things that take you into a deeper emptiness and a deeper darkness. And I can remember when I came to the Lord, and I know many of you that are here tonight, you know, it's interesting what a kind of a life change it took place in our lives when we gave our lives to Jesus Christ and we surrender our lives to Him. And then the way God begins to work in the life of every person's life. And yet most people deny that there's really fulfillment with God. And the reason is because of their pride and wanting to control their own lives instead of having God controlling their lives. One of the things about coming to the Lord, and David here will speak to us about, is that when you come to Christ, you have a will to do what's right, what's wrong, and at the same time, He expects you to submit your will to the will of God the Father. And when you do that, then God can begin to mold and to shape your life into His image, and you can become not what you want to be, but what He wants you to be. That's really important. Because even today, in many of the marriages, the struggle, the fighting, the bickering, the striving with one another, a marriage will never, ever really, truly work, and the two people die to each other. To their pride, to their ego. And I don't think that it's really wise for a mother or father to argue in front of their children and demonstrate that hatefulness when we should be sharing the love of Christ with them. I think of all the people that have separated or are today in a separation or a divorce, and then they enter into a remarriage, but not really truly wait upon the Lord, and they take their baggage from the first marriage into the second, some into the third, and even to the fourth, and into the fifth marriage. You remember in the Gospel of John chapter 4, when Jesus was walking to Samaria, and He came to this well with the disciples. They were hungry, but it was kind of noontime, and they said, "Look, Lord, we're going to go get lunch. We'll come back in a couple hours, and you'll stay here and rest." And while He was there, this woman came to Jesus, and Jesus asked her for a drink of water, and she said, "How can I do that when the well is 100 feet deep, and I don't have anything to draw water out of the well?" And then Jesus began to question her. And it was really cool because Jesus told her, first of all, He says, "You know, the water that I want to give to you is not this water that is here, because you'll thirst again. But the water that I give to you, you will never have to thirst ever again. I will fill you." And that is always so true. And as He began to talk with her, He found out that she already had had five husbands. And she was living together with the sixth. And she was still empty and still dissatisfied. So it's really important that in our marriage or in our single life or whatever we do, whether we're an employee, employer, student, mother, father, brother, sister, whatever it is, there's no fulfillment in this life by buying a bigger house, a bigger car, or better car, or whatever it is you're trying to fulfill your life. It's only when you submit and you die to yourself and you ask Christ to come into your life and take control of your life. David found that out. David had everything in life. And then his son turned against him, Absalom, and he was running to the wilderness area, left the kingship, and was in hiding for months until finally God began to speak to David. And David began to speak to God and began to follow the Lord. And David began to learn many great lessons about God himself, as David was a broken man before God. Here in Psalm 42, we notice that the psalmist begins with a compelling beloved image, as he says that he's thirsting after God. I like that. Notice that. As a deer thirsts for water in the desert. He says, as a deer pants for the water brook, so panted my soul for you, O God. I wonder if tonight you have that thirst for God in your life. Because, you know, you can become a Christian, and we see every Sunday morning, Wednesday nights, Sunday evening, so many people come to Christ. And many people will come to Jesus Christ and accept him, but they'll never truly ever grow in the Lord because, number one, they don't read their Bibles. They don't have proper nutrition, spiritually speaking. They're undeveloped. It's really important that when you come to Christ, if you really want to grow, you have to. And if you want to come to that place where, you know, you're always thirsty for other things, as you begin to read the Bible and begin to seek after God, God will bring you to a place of true satisfaction. That's why people go into different relationships. They're not satisfied. And yet the Bible says that a husband is to love his wife, the wife is to be submissive to her husband, as the husband is loving his wife. And God doesn't make mistakes. We make mistakes. But yet God has a way of leading us and guiding us, because he wants to bring, not only as husband and wife, and as a young person or a teenager, into the place where we can truly experience the peace and satisfaction of God in our lives. That's what happens to many people that go to college. They think by becoming intellectuals, they're going to have peace and they're going to have satisfaction. But you know what? As long as we live in this world, you will never, ever come to a place of true satisfaction until you come to Christ. He's the only one that can do that. And David here is really kind of pouring his heart out, because when he speaks of these water brooks here, these are springs which flow continually from the subterranean underground streams that come up into the actual rivers. And David is talking about this in Israel, in the land of Israel. There's a lot of these the underground streams that are beautiful, incredible. And it reminded me when I was reading the passage of that John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38 also, where Jesus was speaking about the Holy Spirit. He says, if you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. The power of the Holy Spirit over my life, every single day, the within and the upon experience of the Holy Spirit. When I come to Jesus Christ, and I began to search for him, the Holy Spirit is with me. When I come to repentance in my life, the Holy Spirit now comes within me. He lives in my life. I've received him now as my Lord and Savior. And then, again in the book of Acts, it tells us that when you come from with and in, then there's the upon experience, the epi, which is an everyday experience where you'll never thirst again. Where we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit when temptation comes, so that we can overcome temptation and we can say no to sin. When you're going to lie, you don't have to lie. It's really important that we understand the power of the Holy Spirit. It's powerful. Jesus Christ gave us the Holy Spirit. When 120 of them were baptized in the upper room, including the mother of Jesus, they received dunamis power. And notice, and God gave them the ability to speak in another tongue. And what did they do? They were glorifying God, thanking the Lord for what he had done. So here David, as the deer pants for the water brook, so panted my soul for you, O God. Verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God, when I shall come and appear before God. Isn't that beautiful? The verse here again repeats the thought, my soul is thirsting for God, for the living God. Not for a dead God, a living God. And then he said, when shall I come and appear before God? Notice that here, the longing for God is actually provoking a question here. And the intent of the question here is, when I shall come unto the temple of God where God dwells, there I will see his face. There I will be satisfied when I'm in the presence of God. That's where true satisfaction comes. Why do you think so many millions of people are seeking for something and they're not satisfied? It's not that you come to Jesus Christ, you'll find peace, true peace, and true satisfaction. Nothing else will do that. And so David here is just really sharing some good insights. Verse 3, he says, my tears have been my food day and night. Notice this. Now, what's interesting here is that in God's silence, in inability to go up to Jerusalem and worship the Lord, the psalm here gives us, he says, my tears have been my food day and night while they continually say to me, where is your God? You know, when you're actually bummed out, what happens to you? Your mind enters into doubting. Is God really there? Is God really listening to me? And the devil comes along on the other side and says, oh no, God's gone. He's no longer there. You're all alone. God doesn't love you. He doesn't care for you anymore. That's not true. God allows us to go through valleys. God allows us to be sick. God allows us to go through different situations in our lives so that we can draw closer to the heart of God and we can see the power of God work in our lives, not in our time, but his time. I like that. We don't use God as a little genie in a bottle, you know, I want, I need, now. God works when he wants to. He allows us to go through a shadow. And it allows us to go through the valleys. And sometimes like we come against a wall and there's no way of moving that wall. But only God can do that. Maybe you find yourself tonight in that situation. In a situation where you feel there's no answer. God is there. Where is God? He questions. Then he says this, verse 4, when I remember these things, what does he do? I pour out my soul within me. Isn't that neat? When I remember these things, man, I start crying to the Lord and I start talking to God and I pour my whole soul to him. Why? For I used to go with the multitudes. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise with a multitude that kept a pilgrim's feast. He says, if you are down and bummed out, you're depressed, you're oppressed, where is the best place to go? To the house of the Lord, like you did tonight. To the house of the Lord. Where there's others like you that are in the house of the Lord, seeking after God. And God, through his word and through the Holy Spirit, will minister to you somehow through one of the Psalms, and he'll speak to you and give you an answer. Or he may do it tomorrow or tonight in a dream. God speaks loud and clear. Or maybe after the study, you'll fellowship with somebody and they'll start talking to you and it's like the Holy Spirit speaking through them to you. That's how God speaks. So cool how God works in the life of people. Then he says in verse 5, why are you cast? He goes right back down to bummed. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Talking to himself again. And why are you disquieted within me, hoping God? He's kind of talking to himself. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Notice that God is in control of my life. I like that. He's cast down, but his hope is truly in his God. Fully and completely. Verse 6, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, because of this, I will remember you from the land of Jordan and from the heights of Hermon and from the hill of Mishar. We don't know where the hill of Mishar is unknown. But here the psalmist is being honest with God. He turns from meditation to directly to prayer. He goes from meditation to prayer immediately. He says in verse 7, deep calls upon deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. Notice the depth of the psalmist's depression. He calls on the depths of God's waterfalls and his own wails and billows, he says. He's expressing here the absence of God in my trial and temptations. I don't feel you, God. We don't live by feeling. How do we live? By faith. By faith. That's what's really amazing with new believers, you know. When they first accept the Lord, they're so excited, so joyful, and they feel, you know, they're all living on feeling. But as God begins to work in their lives, all of a sudden there is no more feeling, and they feel like, wow, what happened here? Where's the Lord? And God begins to train them to depend on the Lord by faith, by reading and praying, waiting upon God so that God can speak through His Word, and He leads me in every step of my life. As He speaks through people, speaks through His Word, speaks through situations, and every other thing that He says in our lives. So here David, he says in verse 7, deep calls unto deep, at the noise of waterfalls, all your waves and billows have gone over me. So we see the depth of the actual trial that this man is going through. And David was going through a lot of things. His family, actually his son, Absalom, had turned against him. Fully and completely. And yet, the psalmist now in verse 8 is going to give us a clue for dealing with a sense of the blessings of God. He says in verse 8, the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Have you ever sang songs in the middle of the night when you can't sleep? I'm not talking about songs you know, but when the Lord gives you a song, and you can't remember in the morning what He taught you in the night. That happened to David. As he woke up, he couldn't sleep. He started praying, and all of a sudden he felt something in his heart like a song. So he started kind of singing his own little melody, you know. And he probably thought, man, I got to write this down. But, you know, he didn't write it down. And all of a sudden, he goes back to sleep. In the morning, he doesn't remember anymore. Because God, for that perfect time, gave him that song to bring him into comfort. That's the way God works. God knows your problems. And He wants you to have peace. Think of all the times when you go to bed with your problems and you already prayed, you don't trust in the Lord, what happens? You lose sleep. You're tired the next morning. I mean, if we really pray and trust in the Lord by faith, then we should be able to sleep like me. And that's without pills. Without any pills. And say, you know what, Lord? You're in control. I trust You and I'm letting it in Your hands. Remember what happened to Hezekiah when the king of Assyria came and threatened him and 185,000 surrounded the city of Jerusalem, and they threw a letter over the wall and they picked it up and said, King Hezekiah, this is came from the king of Assyria. So he went inside the temple, he opened it up, and it was a letter of threat and said, by tomorrow morning, if you don't submit, we're going to kill you. And he spread it before the Lord and said, Lord, these are their threats. And the Lord said to Hezekiah, He says, Hezekiah, you go home, you go to sleep, get a good night's sleep, and I'll take care of business. He went home, he slept like a baby. In the morning he woke up, and he went over the wall, he looked over the wall, and there were 185,000 Assyrians, but they were all sleeping dead. One angel came by night and killed them all. One angel! Can you imagine when Jesus was on the cross and there were 22 legions of angels ready to come down and kill? I mean, imagine the power of the angels. And here Hezekiah goes to sleep, gets up in the morning, and all of a sudden looks over the wall, and they're all laying flat on their backs. And they're all dead. Imagine what great comfort he felt in his life. Like David, check this out. Look what he says in verse 9. I will say to God of my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? He's having to address God, and the psalmist now is questioning once again. You know, we have these moods. We get on a high mood, and then we become low again. We see God work, and the next day, it's like the children of Israel, you know. They left Egypt. They were always messing with them, and they were working, laboring, getting beat every day. And when Moses takes them across to the other side from, remember when the Red Sea opened up and they got to the other side, immediately started murmuring, oh, we wish we were back in Egypt eating watermelon and garlics and melons. And Moses says, really? Did you guys forget? You had nothing, you were slaves, and now you want to go back? Go ahead. Start swimming. Imagine that. They forgot so quickly. We forget so quickly who the rock of my salvation is. David starts out in verse 9, I will say to God, my rock. Who's the rock? Jesus Christ. Remember what happened again to Moses at 100 years old, 120 years old, because 40 in Egypt, then 40 in the wilderness, and then another 40 leading the people of God. And when he got over to the end of Jordan and getting ready to cross to the other side, the people were thirsty for the second time, and they again heard the story, and they wanted a drink of water, and he got upset and took the actual stick. He went to God, and God says, go out and speak to the rock. And he went out, instead of speaking to the rock, he was so mad at the people, he took his staff, hit the rock twice, and the water came forth, and then God said, Moses, I got to talk to you. Step into my office. Did I say beat the rock or speak to the rock? Do you know how to follow instructions, Moses? Yeah, but Lord, you don't understand. These people, man, I hate them. They're always murmuring, complaining. I can see his point. And God says, you know, Moses, that's a good excuse. But I want you to know one thing, because you actually smit the rock twice, and the rock is only smitten once, the rock is Jesus Christ, you're not going to be able to go to the other side. And the reason is because when you went out to the people, you went out angry and you misrepresented me as if God was angry with the people, when I was never angry with the people. Have you ever misrepresented God that way? We do that all the time. He's the rock of our salvation. He's the one that takes care of us. So here again, David, I will say to the God of my rock. And he goes into a bummer. Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? They were harassing him. Hey, if God is God, where is he? How come he's not helping you? You ever get people like that? I mean, if people come up and say, well, you know what? The only way I would believe God is if I saw a miracle. They would never believe like that either. The Pharisees didn't believe in the miracles. Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And Jesus was doing so many miracles, and they still question his miracles. Because we believe by faith. And then check this out. This is amazing. As he's closing the psalm, notice here the oppression. The psalmist and the enemy here. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? The way he started, notice this. And why are you disquieted within me? Hoping God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. I will come through in what? In my trials, because if God is for me, then who can be against me? The absence of God, what steps in? Faith in God. We don't have to feel God. We believe in God. That's important. That God has done it in the past, he's done it in the present, he'll do it in the future. As we put our faith and trust in him. Psalm 43, we continue in the same manner. Verse 1. He says, "Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man." You notice that here in Psalm 43, the psalmist begins immediately to call upon God. But he's calling God for what? For judgment. I kind of like David a little bit here. On his enemies, Lord, get them, seek them, kill them. You know? But he says, "But oh, deliver me, God, from deceitful and unjust men." Verse 2. "For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" David was in tight places, not only his son, but all of, you know, a lot of the people had turned against David. And he felt oppressed. Verse 3. "Oh, send out your light of your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle." Isn't that beautiful? Here the psalmist is asking God to act by sending light and truth, and wants to be able to enter again into the presence of God. Where? At the house of the Lord, at the tabernacle. "Lord, lead me." Verse 4. "Then I will go to the altar of God," when I come to the house of God, "to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, God, my God." He says, "Lord, if I can only go back to you, I would be so joyous, worshiping, singing, playing my instrument." Verse 5, "Why are you cast down?" There he goes again. "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you discredited within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him." Notice, "the help of my countenance and my God." And again, David here, cast down, need of trust in God. He goes in ups and he goes in his downs. Psalm 44, it continues now. The psalm now written as in the context of Israel's faithfulness and defeat. He begins in verse 1 to 3 on God's past acts. He says, "We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us the deeds you did in their days, in the days of old." Now this brings up a real important point for you parents and you grandparents and you young people. That it's really important in the Old Testament when a father and mother got together and she became pregnant and was going to have a baby. The moment the baby would be born and the mother would deliver the baby through her womb, the person delivering the baby would take the baby. If it was a baby boy, which, you know, was a blessing, if it was a baby girl, everybody would go home bummed out. That's the way it was. But if it was the baby boy, immediately what the mother would do as they would cut the umbilical cord, they would put her in her arms, and the first thing the mother would do is take the baby with the father, and one side and the other side on their ears, they would say, "Yahweh is God. Yahweh is God." The first thing they would hear is God in their little minds. And then the psalmist, what's really cool about that, when you go in the Old Testament, he starts to teach them that they are to be instructed in the Word of God. So what do? They read the Pentateuch, they read the five books of Moses, the prophets, and then the poetical books, and then the actual major and minor prophets, and they learn all about who God is. And they're always, you know, as Moses goes through the wilderness, he dies, and then Joshua leads them, and they continue from generation to generation. Then they'll say, "Go back and tell them the story when they came out of Egypt, and they went through the wilderness, and they went through to the promised land." They were always telling the stories to the first generation, second, third, unto the fourth generation. Yahweh is God. So here he says what? "We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us the deeds you did in their days, in the days of old." Mother, father, whoever you are, tell your children the stories of the Bible. You know, if you have teenage sons and daughters, don't let them watch the Disney Channel. That's stupid. Seriously. It's dumb. Put some good stuff. There's a lot of good videos you can put out. Or check this out. If your kids are teenagers, why don't you buy them the heroes of the faith like Carmichael and the missionaries that have in the past gone to India and Africa and China, like Hudson Taylor. Let them read their autobiographies. Real men of God. Real women of God. Maybe by reading those autobiographies, one day your son or your daughter may say, you know what, mom and dad, I'm going to be a missionary. Or I'm going to be a pastor, a teacher. Or if I'm going to be a doctor or whatever it may be, but I'm still going to do what? I'm still going to serve the Lord. Because they've been touched when they were young by the Lord. By the material you gave to them to read. Real important. As children are developing physically, emotionally, spiritually, we need to give them the right things to read and to watch. Because it can affect them for the rest of their lives. How is the Disney Channel going to help them? It's not. It's going to ruin them. False idols. False heroes. It's really important to know the Word of God. Memorizing scriptures. Parents spending time in prayer with their children. And so here he brings up this excellent point. How we heard with our own ears, my mother, my father, my grandpa, my grandma, my great-grandma and great-grandpa told us the stories when we were little. See, I didn't grow up in a Christian home, but my boys did. And my wife constantly telling the stories to my kids. I would get home from work and they'd be sitting around together listening to the stories of the Bible, not watching TV. And those stories, even when they backslid, it was in their hearts and they remember what they were taught. They will always come back to the faith if they have a good foundation. But if they don't have a good foundation, how can they come back? To what? It'd be a miracle. That's why I like David, what he says here, we have heard with our ears, O God of our fathers have told us, the actual deeds or works you did in their days and days of old. Tell them how God has worked in your life. Give them your testimony. How you came to the Lord. That's what he's saying. Verse 2. You drove out the nations with your hand, but then you planted, you afflicted the peoples and cast them out. Tell them the stories of the Exodus and the wilderness experience, and tell them when you got to the promised land, tell them what Joshua did in defeating all the enemy. And then tell them about Judges, how the people backslid and they left God. He says, and when that generation died, Judges 2:10, there arose another generation that did not know the Lord. And instead of going up the hill, they all went down the hill. They forgot God because the parents fail to teach their children the stories of the Bible. They worshiped other gods. And then they worshiped God. Verse 3, for they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword. It wasn't their weapons. Nor did their own arm save them. But it was your right hand, O God, your arm, the light of your countenance, because you favored them. Notice that. You loved them. You cared for your people. You are the one that gave us the victory. And then notice confidence in God in verse 4. You are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Notice that. Through you, we will punish down our enemies. Through your name, the name of Yahweh, we will trample those who rise up against us. The powerful name of God, where the name of God by the scribes was never mentioned, but they would bow their heads when it came to the name of God. For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall I trust in my sword to save me. I like that. They weren't trusting in guns, swords, knives. They were trusting in the Lord. In the Lord. Oh yeah, there's a time for swords and knives and all that. But their trust was in the Lord. Even though they had a bow and they had arrows and they had a sword and spears, at night they would pray and they would put their trust in the Lord to protect them. But you have saved us from our enemies and have put to shame those who hate us. In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever. Selah, and he pauses there for a little bit. Isn't that cool? Throughout the day, that's when they get up in the morning. When you're driving in traffic and you're stuck, instead of cursing and getting mad, worship the Lord. Put a CD on, music or teaching. You'll be ministered to. And if people honk at you, you know, give them the one way side. Don't give them the middle finger, give them the index finger, okay? I get flipped off all the time. It's amazing. But that's because I'm a bad driver, that's why. I cost people to do that. But check this out, this is so cool. But you have saved us from our enemies and have put to shame those who hate us. In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever and ever. And then he pauses a lot. Then verse 9, but you have cast us off. And he goes into a bummer again. Notice that. But you have cast us off and put us to shame. And you do not go out with our armies. Can you believe that here? He's exalting God, and then now he's putting down God. Kind of moody, you know? You make us turn back from the enemy, and those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. Notice, with God's absence here from the battle, Israel turns away and is defeated, and the psalmist here is actually blaming God. You have given us up like sheep intended for food and have scattered us among the nations. The only reason God allowed the enemies to defeat them is when they sinned against God. And God will do the same today. God wants you to be faithful to him, not to be unrighteous toward him. You will sell your people for next to nothing and are not enriched by selling them. You make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to those all around us. You make us a byword among the nations and shaking of the head among the peoples. My dishonor is continually before me, and my shame of my face has covered me because of the voice of him who reproaches me and reviles, because of the enemy and the avenger. David. And then verse 17, he says, all this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you. He's back with the Lord again. Nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. But you have severely broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. That's the only way that God would ever do it. That's in judging these people if they were not faithful to him. And then in verse here that he uses here, 20 to 21, the psalmist denies actually here in apostasy. He says, if we have forgotten the name of our God, or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would God not search us out? I mean, if we turn to other gods, what would God do? God would punish them. And they did. They worship Ashtaroth. They worship all these gods of the Canaanites. They were horrible sexual gods. And they worship them. And then he says, for he knows the secrets of the heart. You can't hide from God. He knows your heart and your thoughts. Yet, for your sake we are killed all day long. And we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nor to despise the faithfulness of God, Israel is chastised, judged. And then the prayer comes along, verse 23 here, the charge that Yahweh here, awake, why do you sleep, O Lord? God never sleeps nor slumbers. Notice that. Arise, do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our afflictions and our oppressions? Again, here he has promised to take care of them in times of trials and be with them. And the people want here an easy life. They don't really want to pray. They don't want to really suffer. They don't want any trials. They just want to have success. They just want to have riches. They just want an easy life. This is what's happened to America in the last 30 years. Our kids, are the young people of today, they've never really truly have learned what it is to value money or things. And now they have to. Think about that. Because we gave them everything. Everything. And now with bad times, they're going to have to learn to work. And not to have the $100 tennis shoes or whatever it is. You know what I'm saying? So here again, he's reminding us, you know, that we need to teach. Then he says in verse 24, why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? He doesn't. For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our body clings to the ground. You see, behind this question, God is present and despair is there. And then he says, get up for our help. Arise our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake. The psalmist here is calling upon God to help. And God will bring me through my trials if I trust him and put my faith in him. That's where it's about. And then in Psalm 45, he continues now. And the psalm here is composed for the king and the wedding and the bride. It's about Jesus Christ and the bride of Christ. Beautiful psalm. He starts out by saying, my heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. Who's the king? Jesus. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Here, he's actually speaking of Jesus, his beauty, his supremacy. Gear your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. Notice the king's greatness here also comes from what? From his power in battle as a warrior in time of need. Verse 4, and in your majesty ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness, and your right hand shall teach your awesome things. Your arrows are sharper in the heart of the king's enemies, and the people fall under you. What does God do? He protects us. He watches over us, Jesus. And then check this out, the glory of the bridegroom. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. This is now, again, a quote from the book of Hebrews. Here, referring to the supremacy of Christ over angels. In the New Testament, he's actually saying here that Jesus is God. Not like the Jehovah Witnesses that deny that. Jesus is God, deity. Notice that. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter, righteousness in the scepter is of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Jesus Christ anointed by the Holy Spirit. Notice that. All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and acacia. Out of ivory placed palaces by which they have made you glad. Kings, daughters are among your honorable women. And the honorable women here, notice what he says. At your right hand stands the queen in gold of Ophir. The queen here is the church of Jesus Christ. Among her daughters. Notice that. Ophir is Saudi Arabia. Listen, O daughter. Consider and incline your ear. Forget your people also in your father's house. So the king will greatly desire your beauty because he is your Lord. Worship him. I mean, the church of Jesus Christ, the bride of Jesus Christ. I mean, Paul the Apostle, Ephesians chapter 5, describes it so beautiful that we are the bride of Jesus Christ, his church. And he's coming for us one day. The rapture will come soon. And who is he going to take? His bride to heaven. And we're going to be with him forever and ever. He says, the royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. Oh, man, can you imagine how beautiful it's going to be when we get to heaven and put on those new bodies and new garments that God's going to give us forever and ever to be with Him? She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you. With gladness and rejoicing they shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palace. And then check this out, what he says. Instead of your fathers shall be your sons, whom you shall make princesses in all the earth. This is now a picture of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. At the second coming, he set up the kingdom. We come back with him and we rule and reign for 1,000 years. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the people shall praise you forever and ever and ever. Can you imagine that? The church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're going to be with him forever and ever and ever. And then finally, Psalm 46, again, real short. The tradition here of the scribes in the psalm to Korah, he ascribes it to the sons of Korah. The psalm begins with a confession of faith made by the people of Israel. God is our refuge and strength in the very present help in trouble. I like that psalm. Because this, not only should we memorize it, that whenever we're in trouble, God is my refuge, my strength, and in the very present time of trouble, He's my help. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. So now what he's doing here is he's taking us not to the place what's really going to happen in the 7-year tribulation period. It's going to be awful. It's going to be horrible. All you have to do is read Revelations chapter 6 through 18. You'll blow your mind. Incredible stuff. Though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, pauses here, the earthquakes that will come, and all these signs that will be taking place on the earth. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. He's in reference to heaven now. God is in the middle of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. Just as the break of dawn, the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. When Christ comes back with his bride and he stands on the Mount of Olives before he goes and destroys, in the battle of Armageddon, he destroys the nations. Then he comes to the Mount of Olives and set up now 45-day judgment. And then he set up the kingdom age, and the bride of Jesus Christ is going to be ruling and reigning with Christ in the 1,000-year period. Interesting. The nations rage, that's the heathens, are going to be judged. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Isn't that neat? The Lord of hosts speaks of what? The Lord of the armies. But when he says the God of Jacob, it speaks of you and I as imperfect people, not perfect people. We sin against God all the time. And yet God loves us. And he cares for us. And then in verse 8, he says the invitation, come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made the desolations in the earth. Speaking of the tribulation period. He makes war to stop to the end of the earth. There will be no more war. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots in the fire. Speaking of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Isaiah talks more about this, chapter 60 to 66. And then he says, I love this verse, memorize it. Be still and know that I am God. And I will be exalted among the nations. And I will be exalted in the earth. This is now as God is going to be walking, notice, walking and working through his life and the life of the people in the kingdom age. The Lord of hosts is with us. Notice how he ends here. The God of Jacob is our refuge, and he passes. He ends with the grace of God out, because we're imperfect people and he's a perfect God. Father, thank you so much for these beautiful psalms, Lord God. Lord, continue to lead us, teach us, guide us, Father. And Lord God, as we move to the second book of these Psalms, all the way to Psalm 72, Lord God, speak to our hearts, Jesus. Continue to teach us and lead us and guide us, Father, and provide for each person here tonight, Lord. Just with every eye closed, every head bowed, nobody looking around. This is now a time of conclusion, decision. If there's anybody visiting with us tonight for the first time, you've been here before, we always like to give and we love to give invitations. We want to give people an opportunity to be forgiven of their sins and to go to heaven with us. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've never repented of your sins, you've never by faith believed in Jesus Christ and invited him into your heart, if you do that, he'll cleanse you and wash you by his blood. He'll write your name in the book of life. And if you were to die today, you would go to heaven, the Bible says. If you want to become a Christian, not a church member, not a religion, not a denomination, but if you really, truly want to become a member of the body of Jesus Christ, and you want to become God's son, God's daughter, and you want to be born again of the Holy Spirit and to have every one of your sins to be washed by the blood of the Lamb and cast as far as to the east of the west, buried in the deepest part of the ocean, and remember never again your sins, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet and by faith to walk down here to the steps and stand here, and I'm going to pray with you. As we worship, you get up and you come, whoever you are, young, old, I don't care who you are. Father, we are so thankful for your love and grace and mercies that you give to each one of us. And Lord, I pray for all you see of people here that are in the front, for each one of them individually, that you would touch them, Lord. No matter what they've done, God, that you would forgive them tonight. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts. Okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to forgive me. Cleanse me. Wash me by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over here? Follow them right there, you guys. Awesome. Thank you. Awesome.